Our scripture reading is Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. This chapter provides us with something of a theme for our study of baptism this evening. We'll be looking at many passages, and this is one of them, though it'll come up a couple of times this evening. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we gather together around your word, we desire to be nourished by the good things that you have for us. We ask that you would use the teaching of your word to strengthen our sense of identity as those who have been baptized, as those who by baptism have been promised that we belong to you. We have gathered here from many different circumstances, many of which, all of which, could be summarized in part as involving our need to trust in this promise you have given to us. And so we ask that you would use your word to that end, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our lesson from the Belgic Confession is Article 34. I would invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 868. We gather together a second time each Lord's Day to study God's Word as it is summarized for us in the confessions of our church. The confession is in no way taking the place of Scripture. It is never over or above Scripture. It is rather a summary of God's Word, a means by which we study God's Word in fellowship with those who have come before us. As we read these words, we read it as our confession of faith in response to God's Word, and no, we're not going to read the whole thing. So here's the plan. We're going to read aloud together the first half of it. So you have page 868, Article 34 is on the left. You have 1, 2, 3, 4 paragraphs. We're going to read those. So the first column plus the first line of the next column. We'll read all of those aloud together. We will pause to make sure no one accidentally keeps going, and then I will take up reading the second half of the article. It's important that we read at least part aloud together, emphasizing its place in response to Scripture. Let us say together, we believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom the law is fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood, which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone or satisfy for sins. Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism. By it we are received into God's church and set apart from all other people and alien religions, that we may be dedicated entirely to Him, bearing His mark and sign. It also witnesses to us that He will be our God forever, since He is our gracious Father. Therefore, He has commanded that all those who belong to Him be baptized with pure water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In this way, He signifies to us that just as water washes away the dirt of the body when it is poured on us, and also is seen on the body of the baptized when it is sprinkled on him, so too the blood of Christ does the same thing internally, in the soul, by the Holy Spirit. It washes and cleanses it from its sins and transforms us from being the children of wrath into the children of God. This does not happen by the physical water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, who is the devil, and to enter the spiritual land of Canaan. So ministers, as far as their work is concerned, give us the sacrament and what is visible, but our Lord gives what the sacrament signifies, namely the invisible gifts and graces, washing, purifying, and cleansing our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving us true assurance of His fatherly goodness, clothing us with the new man, and stripping off the old with all its works. And then I'll continue reading the remainder of the article. For this reason, we believe that anyone who aspires to reach eternal life ought to be baptized only once without ever repeating it, for we cannot be born twice. Yet this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. For that reason, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with a single baptism once received, and also condemn the baptism of the children of believers. We believe our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as little children were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promises made to our children. And truly, Christ has shed His blood no less for washing the little children of believers than He did for adults. Therefore, they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of what Christ has done for them, just as the Lord commanded in the law that by offering a lamb for them, the sacrament of the suffering and death of Christ would be granted them shortly after their birth. This was the sacrament of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, baptism does for our children what circumcision did for the Jewish people. That is why Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin our study of what God's Word teaches us about baptism this evening by highlighting this wonderful sentence at the end of the first paragraph that I read alone without you all. The first paragraph and the second column on page 868. Yet this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. This statement assumes one thing, that baptism is profitable when the water is placed on us. And assuming that, it says, not only is it profitable when the water is placed on us, but it is in fact profitable throughout our entire lives. God does something in baptism. He does it for our good. He does it when we are baptized, and He does it for our profit throughout our lives. I emphasize that because I am persuaded that we do not think of baptism in this way, that we do not sufficiently allow it to function throughout our lives. We don't think about it, draw encouragement from it, speak of it with each other the way we would if we truly were formed by this confession of faith. Why is this? We have before us a beautiful, distinctly reformed confession from the time of the Reformation telling us baptism profits us at the time it is administered and throughout our lives. Why do we not think, feel, speak this way? Well, one of the reasons, and there are many, but one of the reasons is that we are overly obsessed with all the debates about baptism. So we come to this confession about baptism and we want to know, Pastor, tell me how wrong the Roman Catholics are. Or we want to know, Pastor, tell me how wrong the Baptists are. In fact, at the time of the Reformation, those two errors were in view. Both errors are referred to explicitly in this article of the confession. But resisting those errors is not the main thing Article 34 is doing. Article 34, the vast majority of the time, is painting for us a beautiful picture of how baptism ought to function in the Christian life. To be sure, everything we're about to say does reject errors, and it's important to do so. But if that is all we do, we miss the positive good, the positive joy, the positive encouragement that God has for us in the sacrament of baptism. So, this evening, as we go through this material, that is quite simply my goal, that we be encouraged and strengthened in our sense that God has given baptism to us for our good in the Christian life. Now, to get there, and to get there in a way that avoids errors, the errors of Rome, the errors of Anabaptism, well, we need to get the theology of baptism correct. At the heart of the matter is simply this. Number one, the promise of baptism. Baptism is about what God does for us more than it is about what we say to God. This is perhaps, it's always dangerous to say this, but this is perhaps the most important point to get. Baptism is about what God is saying and doing for us. That is, letter A, the sacrament of baptism, like circumcision before it, is a sign and seal of God's covenant promises. Article 34 of the Belgic Confession just used very strong language for what God is doing and saying in baptism. And I'm going to highlight some of that language a bit later. How do we make sense of that strong language? It is the language of promise. God has spoken to us His promises. He gives the sacrament as a sign and seal of those promises. This language of sign and seal, where does this come from? Well, this is biblical language for sacraments. Romans 4, verse 11, speaking of Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. There is righteousness that God gave. As a sign of that righteousness and as a seal of it, God gave the sacrament. Sign. God simply saying, here is what I do. Here is what I do looks like. So how does baptism function as a sign? Well, the water is a pointer to the washing away of our sins. Just as God washes away our sins in Christ by Christ's blood, so the water of baptism is a sign pointing to that. But too often, we don't go any further than that. It is also a seal of God's promise. A sign simply says, here is what the washing away of sins looks like. And if that were the case, we could have one person be baptized, and that would be enough for all of us. There is the sign. It's what washing looks like. It is meaningful that individuals are baptized, because God is not just saying, here is what my promise looks like. He's saying, my promise is for you. The sealing function is God saying, this promise that looks like this is for you in particular. Colossians 2 verse 12 carries forward the language of promise for the Old Testament and applies it to baptism. In Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul is arguing to Gentile Christians that they do not need to be circumcised in order to truly be Christian, and the basis of his argument, referred to in Article 34, is that baptism has taken the place of circumcision. And so he says, you have everything you need, everything that circumcision promised you have, then verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Likewise, in Romans chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul is wanting to really both comfort and confront the church with the reality of God's promises. His main concern is actually how we live, and we're going to talk about that a bit later. But he wants to begin with, here is what God has promised you, to drive home the reality of the promise, to drive home that you have the promises. He starts talking about baptism. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is a sign and seal of God's promises. A sign, here is what God does looks like, and a seal, it is for you. Letter B. The Belgic Confession emphasizes that baptism is a genuine means of grace that God uses to accomplish actual spiritual realities. In that signifying spiritual realities, and in that sealing his promises, God is actually doing something. Now, there's all sorts of ways we can talk about the something that God is doing. And the Belgic Confession says a lot. I'm going to list you some phrases in a little bit. The point that I really just want to get across is that God does something. He is acting in baptism. It is his doing. Article 33, last week, speaking of sacraments in general, speaks of them with these two key phrases: by means of which God works in us. That the sacraments are a means, a tool, an instrument by which God actually does something in us. And then the Belgic Confession doubles down on that claim, saying, so they are not empty and hollow signs. In other words, the Reformed view is that if we deny that God is actually doing something in baptism, we are calling them empty and hollow signs, and that is something that we reject because we are Reformed. 10, 20, 30 years ago in Reformed churches, because of many debates, if you said God does something in baptism, you would get accused of being Roman Catholic. That is not in any way distinctly the Roman Catholic view. It is the reformational view that God acts in baptism. And I want to add one more thing about that. The water itself is part of what makes baptism what it is as a sacrament. The earthy, physical things that are being used, the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, the water of the sacrament of baptism, the eating the bread and drinking the wine, the pouring of the water, is itself the sacrament. The visible sign and the physical thing happening. If there were no water present, there is no baptism. If there is no bread and wine present, there is no communion. Without water, there is no baptism. And so we need to do away with this strange practice that arose, I don't know, a generation or two ago in Reformed churches of trying to downplay the water, as though it is pious to use as little water as possible. The water is the thing. If there were no water, there would be no sacrament. Now, this all makes us very nervous. We say, what is this? Are you saying the water is washing away sins? No. I'm saying the water is the sacramental means that God uses to signify and seal his promises. In fact, the Belgic Confession goes to great lengths to distinguish the water from the blood of Christ and the work of the Spirit as what actually does something. Well, how do we make sense of this then? We must distinguish the sign, the water, from the thing signified, the blood of Christ that washes away sin. They are not the same thing. The water does not wash away sin. The blood of Christ washes away sin. We must distinguish them, but we must never separate them. In the ordinary way of things, in the way of the ordinary means of grace, they come together. God gives the thing signified with the sign. He seals the promise of what he does by means of the sign. And he wants us to have the sign to aid us, to help us, to comfort us, to assure us in that. And the sign by which he assures us of that spiritual reality that is not the sign is the water of baptism. He gives that moment of water being poured out to be the means by which he strengthens and assures us of the promises of the covenant. The water is not the thing that washes away sins, but it is the thing that he gives with the washing away of sins to strengthen and encourage our faith. Article 34 uses pervasively the language of promise, speaking of the spiritual reality that God gives with baptism. We are received into God's church, Article 34 says. It's the promise that He will be our God forever. The blood of Christ does the same thing internally. That the whole point is that what the water does externally, God is promising is happening internally. It is invisible gifts and graces that are given by means of word and sacrament, but through in and through the means of grace. Letter C. When we properly distinguish, but do not separate, the sign, that is the water, and the thing signified, the work of God in us, we can and must use biblical language without embarrassment. We do not need to hide from these verses. We do not need to pretend they are not there. We don't need to qualify them to death. This is how God's word speaks of baptism. Acts 22, verse 16, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, you're not saying baptism saves us, are you? Saying, well, I mean, look, depending on what you mean, no. But let's be careful, because that is literally the language the Bible uses in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. So we need to make our distinctions. We need to be clear that the language of saving is the language of covenant promises being sealed, not the language of being zapped with something. It's not something controlled or manipulated, but it is nevertheless the way the Bible speaks. Using this language for the promises that are signified and sealed that we are called to receive by faith. Or Titus 3, verse 5, which the Heidelberg Catechism quotes as referring to baptism. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is the Reformed Confession of Faith that cites Titus 3, verse 5 as speaking of baptism. Why? Why can the Bible speak this way? Because the Bible is speaking in terms of God's covenant promises, not in terms of something being controlled or manipulated, being dispensed in a mechanical way, not something that you're zapped with simply by the physical doing of the water, but by promises that are being sealed to us as a means by which God strengthens our faith, which is the way that we receive the thing promised. Or, number two, the obligation of baptism. Baptism shapes how we live by calling us to receive God's promises by faith. This is why, when we are concerned, oh man, if we talk this way that the Bible talks and the Reformed confessions talk, then we're going to make people think baptism zaps you with something. Okay, look, let's, first of all, is that a real danger? Absolutely, it's a real danger. But let's be clear, it's a danger invited by the way the Bible and the confession speak. So there must be an answer other than just pretending it doesn't talk that way. What is the answer? Well, the answer is the biblical emphasis on receiving that which is promised by faith. On receiving what God has promised with living faith, faith that then transforms how we live. The point to the covenant promise is never you are zapped with something, now nothing else matters. The point to the covenant promise sealed in baptism is believe this. Rest in this. Receive this by faith. Trust what God has said. Letter A. Baptism seals the promise that we are united to Christ and therefore also promises and calls us to a transformed life. When Paul says baptism is into Christ in Romans 6 and that you have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to new life, he doesn't say, now therefore it doesn't matter what you do. His whole point is, this then transforms your life of faith. These are the promises that call you to faith. Every time the Apostle Paul speaks promise, first of all, the main conclusion is always, believe the promise, trust the promise, rest in the promise, and then flowing from that, live the life that flows from faith. So that in that very chapter where Paul says such strong things about being buried with Christ in baptism, the payoff is verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The physical water, the act of deploying water, does not do any of those things. It is rather God sealing the promise of those things, signifying the promise of them. But what I mean when I say the water is necessary is that the water is the means he uses to signify and seal the thing. It is the blood of Christ that washes away sin. It is the water that signifies and seals that promise and that thereby calls us to faith in that promise. Now, there are also many who will worry. If you talk about, now, if you think the answer is not to downplay the promise, but to talk about the response of faith, now they think you're talking Arminian, like you're acting like, now it's like God does his part and then we do our part. But it is pervasively, absolutely crystal clear in all that the Apostle Paul says, at any point, anything remotely about this, that the response is always God's act in us. And that the response is never the basis for anything. That the response of faith is itself a gift of God. And that the response of faith is simply the empty hand by which we receive what God is giving. It is all God's doing, beginning, middle, and end. And one of the means, one of the tools that God uses to strengthen that response of faith in us is the sacrament of baptism. One of the tools, one of the means, and yes, I'm going to preach the same sermon next Sunday, that God uses to strengthen this response in us is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's next Sunday. The physical thing, the eating of the thing, the drinking of the thing, the water is what God is using to encourage you, to strengthen you. It's pointing to a spiritual reality that is not the thing. The water does not do it. It points to the thing that does it. But it points to it effectively in a way that God actually uses to strengthen and build up our faith. So that we can say, number three, we can speak then, we ought to, we must speak of the baptized life. Baptism both promises that you belong to God in Christ and by the Spirit and calls you to say in all of life, I belong to Christ. The sacraments signify and seal this reality and thereby call us to faith in the promise, faith in God's promise of what he is doing. And he gives us the tangible physical thing for our good. He could have not given us a sign of water and bread and wine. His word, we can say, in all sorts of meaningful ways, we should say, is enough. But God in his wisdom, in addition to the word, in a way that is more than, different than the word, gives us the sacraments. Now, it is not other than what the sacraments say is simply what the word says, but they say it in a way that God wants us to have, and that way is the way of the physical thing. So that you are meant to remember your baptism meaningfully. You are meant to draw upon the reality of your baptism in a way that functions in your life. I want to go back to that sentence from the Belgic Confession. Yet this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. I hope even after this discussion, those words ring in a fresh way. It's profitable when it is applied. It is profitable throughout our entire lives. I'm just quoting the confession here. We must receive baptism in that way. I'm going to give you four, quickly. I'm going to give you four circumstances of the Christian life that are challenging, difficult, dark, in which God intends for baptism to function, to matter to us, to be something we draw upon. I'm not going to give you fresh Bible verses for these. I'm presenting these to you as a conclusion from the scriptures we have looked at, from our confession of faith in Article 34 in response to those scriptures. One more time. Yet this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us and we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. Letter A, doubt. In times of doubt, it is supposed to matter to us that we have been baptized. And we need to allow that thinking, that feeling, that experiencing to function in our lives. in a time of doubt because of a struggle with depression and anxiety and feeling trapped by it and the whole tailspin of questions. If I'm truly trusting Christ, why do I feel this way? Maybe I'm not really trusting Christ. In a time of dark providence, things that happen that make us fear that we do not have God's favor, that something that is happening is somehow signaling His disfavor for us. One of the things God has given you to grab hold of you and for you, in turn, to look to and rest in, is the signifying and sealing of His promise to you in your baptism. Paul grabs you in Romans 6 by saying, "Do you not know that you've been buried with Christ in baptism? You belong to Him. You are His, and He is yours." And He grabs baptism as the thing to set before you to assure you of that. I am pleading with you, don't run from that. Don't hide from that. Don't avoid that because of the theological complexity. It is complex. It is mysterious. It is glorious how God does this. But it is something He has given to help you in that season of doubt. Dear sister, dear brother, look to your baptism. And if you are worried that that's somehow other than looking to Christ, it is Christ who is speaking to you in your baptism. It is Christ who in your baptism says that you belong to Him. It is Christ who in your baptism says that you are united to Him. This is nothing more and nothing less than a call to faith in Christ, with your Jesus seeking to help you in that life of faith by giving you baptism to help, to profit you throughout life. Letter B, temptation. There's two angles of this. When you're tempted by the high-handed, you know, the knowing, the purposeful, the rebellious choice, remember your baptism. You are not your own. That you belong to Christ. He has claimed you as His, and therefore He claims all of your life. And one of the things He gives you to protect you from that high-handed, fist-shaking temptation is the reality, the physical, tangible, water poured out in front of a whole bunch of people, reality of you having been baptized. Don't run from the physicality of it. That physical event that happens is one of the things God uses to profit you throughout your life, to strengthen your faith. But there's also the mode of temptation when it's not high-handed. We feel trapped by it. The allure of sin in a way that frightens us. This too, be comforted by what the Apostle Paul says, that we have been buried with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul in Romans 6 verse 4 points to your baptism to say, you have been buried with Him and raised to new life. Is Paul saying the water did it? No. It is the promise of it. It signifies and seals it, and it's what God uses to strengthen that faith in you, the faith in what God has promised. In times of fear, letter C, fear. Fear. Demonic evil, spiritual darkness, the powers behind the scenes in the world using human powers and authorities, all of it is very frightening. The moments where you are afraid something you are facing might in a concrete way actually be a matter of the attack of personal spiritual evil. Now, I can't answer for you whether or not it is. These things are often all mixed together. You don't have to answer it. One of the things God has given you in that moment to help you, to profit you, to protect you, is your baptism. You get to say to whatever it is you are afraid of, I have been baptized. Now, is that we're trusting the water? Okay. The water signifies and seals God's promise. God would not have given you the water if it was the bad thing. The water is the good thing God has given to strengthen and assure you in that promise, that you can say, I have been baptized, as a way of saying, I belong to my Lord Jesus Christ. I am united to Him. He keeps me safe and secure. The saying, I have been baptized, if God didn't want us to say that, why would He have given it to us in the first place? That is not other than trusting in Christ. It's the thing God has given to help us trust Christ. Letter D, spiritual doldrums. I know it looks like it should be spelled with a U. Doldrums is with an O. I got spell check corrected here. Spiritual doldrums. You all knew that, though. I want to lighten up here a little bit. Sometimes the thing in the Christian life that we need baptism for is not moments of dramatic fear, temptation, affliction, or suffering. We need it simply in the ordinary. In the time where we just can't see how the season of life we're in is doing anything for God at all or is pleasing to Him. Or the season where the calling, the vocation we have is not what we hoped it would be. Or the time where we're simply not experiencing, sensing the reality of living before God's face as we desire to do so. Remember your baptism. I love the language from the Belgic Confession that in baptism we are bearing His mark and sign. That He has placed His name upon you, that you belong to Him, that he sees you in the sense of fellowship, of every moment of the arc of your life being meaningful and in His presence and belonging to Him. And baptism is the signifying and sealing of that. Now, when I say, remember your baptism, is that saying, then it's the water mechanically doing it and not? No. The water is that physical moment of water applied is a good gift of your gracious God, another means He gives to point you to His promise, to seal His promise, to signify His promise. He gives it to you for your good. It is not in competition with His promise. It is not other than looking to Christ. That in times of spiritual doldrums, you can say, I have been baptized. He has claimed me. He has placed His name upon me. All that I do is before His face and in fellowship with Him. Letter E, encourage one another with these words. Remember your baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, You have promised us that we belong to You. We, in countless ways, forget this. We thank You for the sacrament of baptism that You have given to us as a means of assuring us of that promise. And we pray that You would cause it by Your Spirit to profit us in all of life. This is not something we control or manipulate. It is something that You alone must do. And so we seek that from You in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.